Months ago, I began to prepare to go through the book of Luke and talk about the life of Christ from Luke's account, and I began to plan out my sermons, and I think I started in chapter 4 because we'd just come out of Christmas, and so I didn't really want to kind of go back through all that again since we just kind of come through that season. And so I planned from chapter 4 to chapter 14. And I think from 4 to 14, I thought that there'd be about 40 sermons in there. And as I've gone through it, we've had some things that, you know, would cause us to take a break here and there because of kids' camp and children's camp. I'm sorry, those are the same thing. Kids' camp and VBS is what I meant to say, and youth camp and some different things. I also went on vacation one week. And sometimes if I have had a long chapter, I'll take a break in between the two chapters. And last week we finished chapter 6. And, you know, I'll be honest, I didn't just automatically know what was the next passage, although I'd looked at it months ago. And so as I was thinking about what I would preach on this week, I was dealing with what's going on with Donnie and with Rebecca, just the Willoughby family. And I wanted today to be a focus on prayer, and especially prayer for him. And I was beginning to look at some other passages. I said, let me go and see what's next. And I looked and I saw what was next, and I thought it was the most appropriate passage. And so we just happened to be in the book of Luke in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, where he heals the centurion's servant. And I think it is most appropriate for us today. And so today, the title of the message is The Healing Power of Jesus. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. As we go through this, I want you to see what he has done. We're going to spend a little time, not a lot of time, on these 10 verses. But we're going to use them. And we're going to move forward and see how it is that Jesus is healed. And how it is that we ought to pray. I think there are just some things in the Bible that teach us about the right attitude in prayer. The things that we can expect from God in prayer. Our approach to God in prayer. The things that we ought to pray for. And I want to arm you with this, not just for today, but for the rest of your life and how you pray. And how you think about those that are sick. And the impact you can make on their life by your earnest and persistent believing prayer. Your earnest, persistent, believing, and let me say, humble prayers. So follow along with me, starting in verse 1. Luke writes regarding Jesus. After he had finished all his sayings, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. And he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Let's pray. God, it amazes me at what you are able to do. It amazes me what you're willing to do. The compassion you have for us. What is man that you are mindful of him? God, we pray as we look into your word and to look into your marvelous works today, that our hearts are pricked, O God. That our beliefs are strengthened and that our prayers mature. O Lord, that we will be a people that approach you with humility, with sincerity, with earnestness, with persistence, and filled with faith. God, may it not be said of us, there was a man sick in our midst and we didn't believe in your power to heal. And that we were too lazy to be persistent in prayer for him. We continue to pray for him even now, Lord, as he's laid up in a doctor's bed. We pray, God, for your power to be upon him, that he may be found well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that this text is very practical for how we pray. And as we begin to look at this, I think it's important that we do some self-examination, right? To consider the depth of our faith in the power of God to heal. We are where we are. Your faith is where it is, right? Maybe in this here, this room this morning, half of this room is filled with people who are filled with faith over what God is able to do. And maybe half the room is filled with doubt. But it's important to know that. It's equally as important to know that your faith can grow. That the more that you look to Christ, and the more that you behold Him and see Him as He is, the more your faith can grow. Maybe some of us are like that person that believed but also had some unbelief. If you remember in Mark chapter 9, a crowd had gathered around the disciples. A man had brought his son to the disciples to be healed. His son, the scriptures say, had a mute spirit. And every time they would grab a hold of him, it would grab him and seize him, and he would be flung to the ground, and he would begin to convulse and become rigid. Almost like some type of epileptic seizure caused by an evil spirit. But his disciples were unable to heal the boy. So the boy is then brought to Jesus. And when the spirit sees Jesus, he causes the young boy to convulse and fall out on the ground. Notice the exchange between Jesus and the boy's father. In Mark chapter 9, verses 22 through 24, the father says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can," there's an exclamation point there. If you can, as if, do you know who you are talking to? We got the same thing today. If he can, if God can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." The man knew. Do you ever feel like this? That you believe and that's why you pray and that's why you ask, but in the back of your mind, maybe you just don't know. And you know you need to believe if you want to see God work, because he says if you believe, and you know that it's the prayer of faith that God hears, but you're conflicted for some reason or another, maybe you doubt the power of God. So Jesus says all things are possible for he who believes. Or maybe you doubt that God would ever listen to you. that you're unworthy. So this is where we cry out, help my unbelief. God, have compassion on me. So Jesus does His thing. He rebukes the unclean spirit, Mark 9:25, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the boy was healed. Just like that. Now in the passage this morning, I want us to look through it again and notice what's happening. Notice in verse 2. A centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. His servant was very important to him. It seemed like he cared very deeply. Now, a centurion was a Roman occupying Israel. Generally, centurions were not liked by the Jews very much at all. They were often hated. He was not one of the chosen, quote unquote, of the nation of God. But here he is, a man, as you will see, looking to Jesus to heal. So the centurion sends some Jewish leaders, because he had a servant that was, noticed, was sick almost to the point of death. The situation was very serious. It wasn't just that the centurion was having seizures and struggling or couldn't walk well or couldn't see. He was at the point of death. It was a very serious issue. Verse 3, it says, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews asking him to come and heal his servant. Apparently he had heard what Jesus had done, or maybe he saw it for himself. The word of Christ had spread to him, and this pagan worshiper sought out Jesus. He sought out Jesus to heal his servant. So we see in verse 4 that those that came, it says they pleaded with him earnestly. They talked about how he is worthy because he'd done a lot of good things for their synagogue. And he's probably talking about the area of Capernaum right there. And this is where they say, look, this guy, he deserves for you to listen. Now we know that's not true, right? We know that no one deserves for God to listen to them. But God has compassion for us. And here's where the story gets very interesting. Jesus goes with them. And when he's not far from the house, you notice this in verse 6, the centurion then sends his friends. And his friends come and meet Jesus and they say, do not trouble yourselves, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. That's the message that the centurion sent to Jesus. He knew his place. He professed his unworthiness. He had a humble heart. He didn't want to presume upon the Lord, we see in verse 7. He says, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Notice the faith that this man had. He did not think that Jesus had to be there. He just knew that all that Jesus had to do is speak it and that it would happen. And then he says this. When I read this early on in my life, I always found it puzzling. What do you mean? In verse 8, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And what the centurion is saying, look, I understand what it is to have authority and to be under authority. See, Jesus had been sent by the Father. And Jesus had authority over all things because it had been given to him by the Father. And the centurion understood this and knew that because of the authority that Jesus had, he could say and it would happen. He could tell a spirit to go and it would go. He could tell a sickness to go and it would leave. He could tell a person who's dead, come up out of the grave, and the person would come up out of the grave, because he has authority over all things. Not some things, not just the religious things, but all things. And when Jesus, notice verse 9, heard these things, it says he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Not even in a nation that I've called for the last couple thousands of years, and I've spoken my word to, and I've given the scriptures to, and they've had prophet after prophet after prophet do miracle after miracle after miracle, and they've told their kids this year in and year out every day. Not even in this nation have I found faith like this. The centurion's faith was unwavering. He said, just speak it and it'll happen. The man was sitting at home. He had sent his friends to tell him, don't make him come all the way. I don't want to bother him that bad. Just ask him just to heal him. I'm going to be right here. I'm going to be right here and I'm going to be waiting for him to do it. It's amazing when you see Jesus marvel, that's interesting to me. Like, we marvel at him. But you notice that this man's faith caused Jesus to marvel. You know, I preached a sermon one time called When God Sighs Over You. It's a passage in Mark where some people were aggravating Jesus and saying some dumb stuff. And the scripture literally says, and Jesus sighed. You know, and I think he sighs over us a lot, right? But not here. He marveled at the man. In verse 10 it says, and when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. The servant was almost dead. The situation was serious. And Jesus spoke life into that man's body. That's a powerful testimony to the power of God. He speaks and it happens. He asked one time, the centurion did, and Jesus did it. The scriptures tell us that Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 1, upholds the universe by the word of his power. That right now, your life, interestingly, there are people in hospital beds all over the country. And their life is being held in the hands of God, just like yours are right now. They may be further from death than even you are as you sit here in this room. God holds our life in His hands. And He can speak life, or He can say, you're done. This is the power of God. With His Word, He speaks with authority and power, so that the entire universe vibrates with His sustaining Word. Now, let's consider some things in the Scriptures that Jesus has done. I can't get to all of them because I want us to have time to pray. Remember the man being lowered into his house? We looked at that back in Luke chapter 5. It says, verse 19, finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. But the Pharisees around, they were incredulous. And they questioned him. How can you be forgiving sins? Who is it that you think you are? So Jesus shows that he has power to forgive sins by showing his power to heal the body. And he says this in verse 24, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately, notice the word immediately, he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. When Christ heals, He can heal immediately. Matthew 14, verse 14, we learn of Jesus. When He went ashore, it says He saw a great crowd and He had compassion on them and helped their sick. So we know that our God is a God of compassion. That He sees us and He hears us. I think God wants to heal. I think that it's what He wants to do. We know of the lepers in Luke chapter 17. 10 lepers came to Jesus. Leprosy was a terrible skin disease where their skin rotted away and they had no cure. These people were outcast. Says that they came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When He saw them, He said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went on their way, they were cleansed. Remember the man at the well, at the pool, lame all of his life. Jesus healed him on the spot. The woman with the issue of blood simply touched His robe and she was healed. And many others were healed simply by touching the hem of Jesus' garment. Remember the blind man in Luke chapter 18 crying out from the crowd to Jesus to have mercy on him. People said, "Shh, be quiet, hush." But Jesus heard him and brought him to him. And he asked Jesus to heal him. And we see it says, Jesus said, "Recover your sight," in Luke 18. "Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him. Said his faith had made him well. Even in the next passage in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, I'm not going to read all of them, but we see that there was a man who had died. A man who had died, who was being carried out, and his mother, that was her only son, and she was a widow at that. And a big crowd from the town had come around her, and when the Lord saw her, it says in verse 13, He had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then He came and He touched and said to the young man, "I say to you, arise." The centurion's servant was about dead. Okay? This reminds me of The Princess Bride. All right? If you ever watched it, almost dead. Right? This kid was dead. And Jesus brought him up. There is nothing. It says the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all and they glorified God saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us." I want you to notice the man had died. The woman was destitute. She didn't have a son to help her out. She didn't have a husband to help her out. Jesus saw her and had compassion on her. Tells her not to weep, and He tells the son to arise. We all know the story of Lazarus, dead in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus says to him, "Come forth," and he did. About the story of Paul and Peter, the servants of Christ, after Jesus had died and been resurrected and has ascended into heaven, as they're on their way into the synagogue, into the temple there to pray, they see a man that's lame, he's a beggar. The man thought that they were going to give him some money, but they said, "Look at me. Look, silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk." And the man got up and he walked. That's the servants of God. Now, what can Christ do? And how are we to respond? He can do anything. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says that He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or even think. All right, so just imagine you got something you want Him to do. He can do more than that. God can do more than you can ever imagine. That's His promise. And when we come to God, we're told to come to God in a certain way. And I want to share that with you this morning. We're told to come confessing our sins as we pray. James 5 verse 16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." If you're not a person that confesses your sins, does not admit your wrongs, you will have weak and ineffective prayers. When you're living in sin and you will not confess your sin and turn from your sin, you will have weak faithless, ineffective prayers. I think you can see that from the text there. There's a running theme here. If you believe, if you confess your sins, it's important that we come to Christ with a humble heart, a broken and a contrite spirit. There are prerequisites to prayer, not a false humility, but a repentant heart. There's a reason that James gives us these words. Because any time we come to the Lord in prayer, we have to examine ourselves, don't we? We are sinners seeking a holy God to respond to our words. Do not come before the presence of Almighty God and tell Him what to do. What an ignorant thing to do. It's to stand in a church and tell God and command God what He's going to do for you. Or in your own life. You don't do that. Listen, I say this because people do this. Churches do this. They're taught this. You claim it and you tell God what He's going to do. Don't do that. Beg God to do what He will do. We have to consider ourselves. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he was either caught up into heaven or had a vision of heaven. And he saw God in His temple in heaven. And as he took it all in, he saw these angelic creatures encircling the throne, crying out, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." They went around circling, saying it over and over and over and over again. And as Isaiah took it in, and he saw the Lord in His might and His holiness, this Isaiah, who was a good man, probably one of the cream of the crop where he lived, he pronounced a woe upon himself. He says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, Isaiah saw God for who He is, and it wrecked him. It changed his whole approach to God. But then something beautiful happens. And this is a great reminder to us. In Isaiah chapter 6, 6 and 7, it says, "One of the seraphim," that's those angelic creatures, "flew to Him, having in His hand a burning coal that He had taken with tongs from the altar. And He touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" This is why we can pray. This is how we can pray. The altar is the place of sacrifice. It is representing what Jesus would do for us. That's the idea there. It's the reason that the seraphim could come and do that. That Jesus would lay down His life for His people. This is why the coal placed on the lips could take away the sins. It wasn't because it was hot. It's because of what it stood for, what it represented, what had been done, what was going to be done. It wasn't the coal. It was what it meant, that someone had died in His place. And this is how we have access to the throne of God. This is how we're able to pray, because Christ has died for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, when it talks about that we have a high priest, because what Christ has done for us, the author of Hebrews says we can do this. "Let us then with confidence," your King James Version is probably going to say, "with boldness," good translation, "with boldness, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace." Not in pride, but in confidence, "that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is powerful. Confidence. A throne of grace. Receiving mercy, finding grace, finding help in our times of need. That's written to a sinful people. You know that, right? God's not expecting perfect people to need grace or to need mercy. He knows we're not. So Christ has died to remove our sins so that we can find help. We're also told to be persistent in prayer. Jesus gives an example of a friend needing bread in the middle of the night because another friend had arrived from a journey. So he knocks and he knocks and he calls out, but the friend is asleep and his kids are asleep with him in the bed. Let me ask you this question. When you're at home, let's just say it's like 6 o'clock in the morning, and someone starts knocking on your door and you don't know who they are, or even if you do, do you want to get up out of your bed? No. You just don't. Like, maybe you will because you think it's an emergency, but if you're like, oh man, just go away, I'll get to you later, right? But he just keeps on knocking. And he keeps on knocking. This is what the dude did. The friend continues. And Jesus says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. He's like, I'm not going to help you because you're my friend, but I'm going to help you because you just won't be quiet. I can't get any sleep. Doesn't do any good for me to be laying here anymore. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Jesus reminds them that if their evil fathers would even give to their children, how much more will the Father give to His children who ask? There should be an expectation when we pray, if we have a humble heart and a humble attitude and we believe, and we believe we're in the will of God, there should be an expectation that God's going to do what we ask. What we ask. He also tells of the widow, and I'm closing, who continually came to an unjust judge. She wanted justice in a matter, and he continually turned her away, but she never stopped. Jesus says in Luke 18, that the judge would say, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Now that applies in many different ways in our lives. So the invitation today is to pray. Teddy is going to come and Deanna is going to come and play. And before he sings, I'm going to just give you guys some time and we're going to pray again for Donnie. You may say, well, we already prayed. Well, he told us to be persistent, right? He told us to be humble in our prayers, to be believing in our prayers. And I wouldn't be bringing this to you guys if I wasn't concerned and if I didn't believe in the power of God to do things. I do not know what God will do. But I don't trust things as they are well enough not to ask God to do something. I believe many things go undone because we do not plead earnestly with God to do them. I'm going to end with this verse in John chapter 11, verse 40. As Lazarus lay in his grave, dead for 4 days, Jesus looked at Martha and he said this, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I want to see that. I want to see God do great things, and I want to be a church that believes in a God who does great things. Let's pray. And you come and you play. Father, I pray that you lead us now to pray as we ought to pray, God. I fill our hearts with prayers of faith that are led by your Spirit. Lord, many of us may not even know what to say or how to say it. But I pray, Father, that through your Spirit, you will lead us to pray as we ought to pray. Be with Donnie, Lord. Again, we ask you. Lord, because you're the only person that we can ask. I know that his wife is distraught. I can't imagine how his girls feel. Lord, and I want to have empathy and compassion and feel what they feel so that I can pray for them as I ought to pray. Lord, if we have unbelief here in this room, Lord, I pray that you'll remove it from us. Father, I pray if we have sin in our lives, if Donnie has sin in his life, God, that you will reveal it to him and he'll confess that to you. God, if you're trying to do a work in him and in us also, I pray that we'll see it. And God, we'll be refined and be people that grow closer to you. We want to see your glory, O Lord. We are imperfect people that do not know what to ask or what to say or how to do any of it, Lord. But we come to you as beggars, approaching your throne with the confidence that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning for you to do a mighty work. If a person in this room is not saved today, we pray, Father, for their salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.